Thessalonians 5:16, and this week and next week, we're going to be looking at what happens when a Christian is born again and the Holy Spirit moves into our lives. This is the normal way that a Christian is after they come to know Jesus. And we're going to talk a little bit, so we have a microphone. Hopefully you feel free to interact. But we want to talk about really what happens when a Christian is regenerated, when there's new life. Paul gives at least six commands at the end of 1 Thessalonians, and they're really, many people thought they were a learning device. People who have studied this have said these six or so commands that he gives, you know, which is rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, you know, be moved by the Spirit, etc., etc. This was probably a teaching device that he was reminding them of, that was all about how we live and move in the Spirit. And I want to talk about that. I want to talk about situations in our home and in our work where we feel overcome by pride or panic, and we act in the flesh. And I want to contrast that to how we are in the Spirit, and I want to get some of your feedback. So let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Brother Cedric, would you lead us in prayer?
Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we bless your holy name. We thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to come together as a body, as a family, to go over what it means to really be a Christian, the things that happen to us. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us and you would teach us through your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I ask that you would put on our hearts the things that needs to be shared, Lord. Answer the question that needs to be answered, Lord. If there are those of us who have questions or who aren't sure about certain things, Lord. And I ask that you just let your Spirit have his way in this place tonight. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Who would like to read verses 16 through 22 in 1 Thessalonians 5? Okay. David?
Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. It is everything, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not the prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil.
Okay, thank you. So the Apostle Paul is essentially, what is he doing here? Let me get your feedback. What is he saying here? What is he doing? Can you see? He's just talked to them about their relationship with other people. And now he's talking about their relationship with God.
Mm-hmm. I think he's laying the groundwork, a track to run on in your new life.
Yes, he's laying the groundwork. He's giving a track to run on for the new life. And when we come to know Christ, is there still remaining sin in us? Some of you that have been saved for a while, do you still get some flashes of the old life that come to you? Now, what do you do with those? You know, what are you doing with that? What usually happens is we're controlled by either pride or panic. We're overcome by our emotions. We're not thinking and resting and surrendering to Christ in the Spirit. And we make excuses. We say, this A, B, and C in my surroundings was provoking me, and I had to do this. Now, that's just an excuse, right?
That's right.
You know what an excuse is? a lie. You're lying to yourself, lying to others. So Paul gives exactly, I liked what Brother David said. It's a track to run on. This is how you walk in the Spirit right here. Has anyone read some of John Owen's books? The Glory of Christ is a beautiful book about how to put your focus on Christ so that you can have the strength to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So you remember in Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, where he says, when all these enemies are surrounding them and they can't build the walls and they're trembling and they don't know what to do, what does Nehemiah say? The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's all that Paul's doing right here at the end of Thessalonians. He's saying this is a very practical way. And by the way, this meeting that we're having right here tonight, we're going to be praying in a little while. This is a big part of getting our focus on Christ and on the Spirit. And we want to be careful, even in our prayer meeting, not to make it about us, right? But to make it about Him. That's what will lift us up. So let's just look at this first of six general commands. I know there's eight if you count them out, but some of the ones at the end are related. So look at the first one. What does verse 16 say? Just say it out loud.
Rejoice.
Yeah, rejoice evermore. Rejoice always. Rejoice all the time. Whatever translation you have, I think one translation says celebrate at all times. And the idea is paradoxical, because when we look around at this life, there might be little tiny things in life that are things to be encouraged about, but there's a whole lot of pain and mess. Can I get a witness? There's so much mess, so much pain, so much work. Does it ever end? You know, you go to work. You've got all these responsibilities. You work so hard. You get about 10% of what you wanted done that day, right? And then you have 190% to do the next day, and it never goes away. It just piles up. What is there to rejoice in? Life is a labor. It's toilsome. It's tedious. It's difficult. People disappoint you, maybe even worse. We disappoint ourselves, right? We look in the mirror and we say, whoa, what's going on with me, much less the rest of the world? So what does it mean to rejoice always? What does it mean? When you read that, some of you are mature in Christ. What is he talking about? When you think about joy, joy always has an object, something that brings you joy, something that brings you celebration. What's that?
Praise the Lord.
So who has the microphone? So let's get some ideas. What does rejoice evermore or rejoice always? What does it mean? Just pass it down. Brother Brock.
To be joyful, but I would say be joyful in the Lord. We can be joyful in some measure in other things, but other things will fail us and other things don't last. So,
mm-hmm. Yes.
I think of it as like always giving praise.
Praise. What about, you've got the microphone there, Kara. What about suffering? Can I give praise in suffering?
Yes.
How?
Because you know that God is using it to work good into your life and to glorify Him.
Yes. Is like half of the New Testament about how we can rejoice in tribulation? Did Jesus say that we're supposed to expect tribulation?
Thank you, Lord, for this hurdle. What lesson are you trying to teach me today?
Yeah, thank you, Lord, for this hurdle. What lesson are you trying to teach me today? So this difficulty, this suffering, Brother Barry, there's a purpose to it. You can get so excited when believe me, when things go so awfully wrong, I'll often turn to Jill and say, I'm kind of excited right now. Because bad things reveal the hearts of people. And often you would never have known that those things that need repairing and healing and all kinds of things, you would never have known that was there, and that person would have suffered in silence. But now we can address those things. Barry.
Okay, well, it kind of reminds me of the Old Testament, because you think every time, like when the Israelites went through the tough times, when God brought them through it, they had a celebration. They rejoiced after it every time. When they went through the Red Sea,
yes,
they sang songs.
Yes.
When, you know, they saw all the things he did to Egypt. You know, he told them, celebrate at the beginning of the year, every day. Remember it, because you remember the victories that he gave you over the suffering.
Yes. Yes.
And in the same way, you know, for us, the here and now, it's a constant reflection of what Christ has done for us in our lives. It's a constant remembrance of where we once were and where we are now. And more than that, where we're headed to. So, you know, we can always rejoice regardless of how bad things may look or how things may feel. We know what Christ has already accomplished for us, and we know the end result. So we got something to praise God and rejoice about all the time, regardless of what we're going through.
So Cedric mentioned something huge. If you read the theologians, the Puritans, they talk about a theology of suffering. Okay. And you know some of these verses in the Bible, you know, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. There's joy in that. Deep joy. Here's why. Some of you are looking at me going, where's that joy? I don't see it. So many of us are looking to heaven. You know, when I get to heaven, I'll have the joy. When I get to the heaven, one of the Puritans that I was reading said, that's hypocrisy. To live on this earth and call yourself a Christian and wait for the joy until you get to heaven. The whole point of Christ dying in the New Testament, he died, and then what happened after he raised 40 days later? He did ascend. That was, and then what happened? The Holy Spirit. We have heaven right now. We have heaven right now. David, and then we're going to read. Somebody turn to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, and read it. Let's have a lady read it. Maybe Lisa, you could read it. Yes. There you go.
If you remember his final words on the cross, it is finished. There's a certain joy in that.
Yes.
Even though it was terrible.
Yes. It was horrible and wonderful. It was scandalous and beautiful at the same time. Let's have, Miss Lisa's going to read Ephesians 1, 13 and 14.
In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
So the spirit of promise, all the Old Testament promise, this new covenant time, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 26, is it? 36, yeah, 36, where it says, I'll give you a new spirit, and I'll take away your heart of stone, and I'll put in a heart of flesh, and my spirit will be in you, and he will cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. This is the Holy Spirit of promise that Paul talks about in Ephesians. What's that all about? He's the guarantee. Or it's also been translated in a couple of different ways. Some of you know how it's been translated. He's not only a guarantee, he's He's our wedding ring. Or even better, what I like, your surety or down payment. This is heaven. What makes heaven filled with joy? But the unhindered presence of Christ ministered to us by the Spirit in heaven, on the new heaven and new earth. Do we have that now? It's hindered, but do we have the presence of Christ through the Spirit right now? Mm-hmm. That's why we can rejoice. Mm-hmm. Because we have Christ right now. He's with us. He's not only near us, he's in us. And so all of these things are related. He says, pray. You know, don't quench the Spirit. This is all related. This is how you, as God's new temple, this is how you're to see the world. This is how you're to, you know, function, rejoicing. And so what about, let's talk a little bit more about suffering. What are some areas in life that we really, really struggle with? What are some things where we really struggle with and we don't see much to rejoice in? I want to get specific. Just throw it out there. What is it? What are some areas? There's no wrong answer.
Loving your wife as Christ loved the church.
Okay. Loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Is it hard? Okay. What does it mean to love your wife? To listen to her?
It's a call to die to yourself.
Yes.
And a call to lay down your life for her in the same way that Christ did for his church. And you're putting to death the flesh and you're walking in the Spirit. But at the same time, it's the Lord's way of conforming you more in the image of Christ, but just removing all the old man that's still, you know, within us.
Practical application here. Your wife, let's just say your wife is, your wife is, she likes safety, right? Do our wives like safety? We're as men called to protect. What do we normally do in our flesh when our wife starts panicking? What do we tell her? What do we tell her? Come on. Calm down. Be quiet. Does that make you feel safe? No. Is that dwelling with her in an understanding way? Are you listening to her? You know, one of the greatest things you can do to lay down your life for your wife is to just drop what you're doing. Look her in the eyes. Don't just say, I'm listening to you, because your tone of voice is 93% of what you actually say. Your gestures, your facial expressions, your words are only 7%. So with your tone of voice, you can give your whole attention with peace and rejoicing always, right? Rejoice always. This is not a place where men rejoice. For us, when our wife is maybe more rambunctious than we'd like her to be, or more panicky, we just want to fix her and move on because she's getting in the way of whatever we're trying to do. But you're right, it's a death to self so that we can rejoice. Because what we're doing is not the main thing. It's what Christ is doing in us is the main thing, right? Okay, so marriage. We need to rejoice in marriage always, because it's through marriage that we're communing. We're learning how to commune with Christ. So many marriages are distant from each other. But I've seen couples in our church that have walked together for years and they commune together. They love one another. And that takes work and self-sacrifice. And they rejoice. What else, or more common, somebody, what else causes us, you know, friction and frustration? Yes. Is that on? I don't think it's on. Is it on? There we go.
Do not return evil for evil, but with blessing that you may receive a blessing. Where it's difficult, if somebody's being rotten or saying some rotten things to you, that you don't do that back. But I've heard, let the worst in them bring out the best in you.
Yes. Say that again. Let the worst in them
bring out the best in you.
Bring out the best in you. And it's interesting that you say that, because that's exactly what Paul says before he says rejoice always. In verse 15, he says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Not just the nice people. Mm-hmm. But you don't turn evil for evil, but you, if your spouse or your friend or someone from church is angry, out of control, or maybe they're having a pity party and they're just going berserk and whatever, does adding anger or adding confusion, does that usually result in peace? Usually, if you want to get down to the base of all of our difficulties, it's our pride or it's our panic. And we feel like I shouldn't be treated this way, so I'm going to return evil for evil. So, okay. So, what did you say?
Let the worst and the other person bring out the best in you.
Let the worst and the other person bring out the best in you. And that's imitating Jesus. You have to be walking in the Spirit to be doing that. Okay. What else brings frustration, angst, maybe worry, panic? Barry.
Health, illnesses.
Yes.
You know, because we can get ill and we will be constantly on ourselves. But one of the things about being ill, you're also still supposed to think of others, because that usually is what will help you more if you're doing stuff for other people than you just worried about, oh, I'm sick, I'm ill, you know.
Yes.
And you're supposed to rejoice in it, because you know who's in control. It's not us.
Sickness is a hard one. I used to think, you know, when I get sick, I'm going to do so much. I'm going to get so much done. And then I had my gallbladder removed, and I was like, I don't want to do anything. Where's my wife? Why isn't she waiting on me hand and foot? Selfishness just naturally oozes out of me when I'm sick. And I guess it's especially that way with men. At least that's my own experience. Women, I don't know what it is with you all, but you all can get sick and lead an army. I don't know how you guys do it. But the truth is, sickness tests us all. Especially men are less needy outside of the home, but very needy inside of the home. Right? So they can be like a warrior outside of the home. They can take on the world outside of the home. Inside of the home, men are like really needy. That's all I can say. We need our wives, don't we? Rejoice always. So how do we rejoice in these situations when sickness comes? When your needs are not being met, when your wife is sick and there's not been dinner for 3 weeks, and you're cooking yourself and you're helping the kids and you're doing everything you can, how do you walk in the Spirit? How do you rejoice? Jerry, you've gone through some of this. Can I ask, what do you, you've been through this like multiple, many hundreds and thousands of times. What do you do?
I guess realize that the Holy Spirit has brought every single one of these, and He is your nearest and dearest companion. So, you know, you just say, all right, God, I know you're trying to show me something. Yes. You know, often it's something about a weakness that I want to hold on to,
yes.
to put it bluntly.
Yes.
And that God is showing me that I need to, you know, yield to him. It's a giant I need to conquer, you know, through him. And so, but realizing more than anything, it's just that the Holy Spirit has brought this to me. It's not chance. It's not, you know, stuff happens. It's not any of that. It's just the Holy Spirit has brought it to me. He's, you know, he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, you know.
We're going to get into this in a little bit about God's providence, but it really helps to know about that before the foundation of the world, God ordered everything. He knew the very best world that could be created to give him glory. And that includes sin to show his mercy, according to Romans 9, 10, and 11. So you've got sin in the world. And that doesn't seem to coincide with the God of love and power. But it is, because he has to show himself merciful. And what Jerry was saying is to know that Christ is our companion through the Holy Spirit. And that he has ordered all of these events. And the evil events, he's ordered them to work for your good. So that you can rejoice. So many people, especially in marriage, say, this just cannot be the spouse that is for me. At least on certain days, or at least in certain moments. Because I ordered a perfect person. God did not send that person to me. This doesn't work. I ordered a perfect person. Isn't that prideful of us? You know, isn't it so proud? We don't rejoice in the gifts that he's given to us. You know, if your marriage is functionable, you should rejoice. There are destructive marriages, and those break into a million pieces, but God uses those even for your good. Brock.
I was just going to read this sister passage.
Yes.
It kind of captures everything you were saying.
Praise
even
the Lord.
Even what Jerry said. Philippians 4, verse 4,
yep.
Starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I think, well, for me, I'm going to speak for myself. the problem is, we know all of these things that Paul is telling us that we need to do and how we ought to be, and most of us know all of these things already. But I think the disconnect come in at what Jerry was talking about. We seem to be, when we get disconnected from the Holy Spirit and his leading us, that's when
yes.
the pride and the selfishness and all of those things take over. And I think if we can get to the point where we learn how to, I don't want to say harness, but learn how to just tune in with the Holy Spirit at all times, you know, walk in the Spirit at all times. If we can, you know, stay prayed up and in the Spirit, we won't have all of those issues.
Right.
We won't be defeated by them.
Right.
And I think we sometimes try to muster up the strength or the know-how, how not to lash out or try to muster up to keep your mouth closed, you know, or try to muster up how to lay your life down for your for your wife. We try to muster these things up on our own, and we're not relying on the Holy Spirit. And he lives in us. that's the crazy part about it. He's in us, and all we have to do is just tap into it and focus on that. Then we'll be okay. I think that, but that's the hard part.
So I want to give you some Old Testament advice on how to do exactly what Cedric just said. Turn over to, and we're going to close with this and go to prayer. But turn over to 2 Chronicles 20:14-25. 2 Chronicles 20:14-25. And Jerry, would you mind reading this? 2 Chronicles 20:14-25. King Jehoshaphat is faced with an enemy army, and he's outnumbered. So who does he put on the front lines?
2 Chronicles 20:14-25.
Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came on Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in the front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves and stand and see the salvation of the Lord in your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them, for the Lord is with you." Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. They rose early in the morning, and they went up to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. And as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes for the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come up against Judah. So they were routed, for the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying in the ground, and no one had escaped. Is that it?
One more.
And Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil. They found much among them, including goods and garments and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil, because there was so much.
Amen. So I want you to understand that in a real way, rejoicing always is very much using joy as a spiritual weapon against the enemy. Joy is a weapon where you can rout the enemy, and all the good things that God wants to give you, and the evil one is holding back those things. Because when you replace your joy with bitterness, worry, depression, anger, covetousness, and lust, all of those beautiful things are gone out of your life as long as you have those things, those idols, in your heart. So do war with joy. When you face a situation, you must know that God is in control and that he is absolutely good and he wants to do you good through every situation. And so when you believe that, what floods into your heart, regardless of the situation around you?
Joy.
Praise. And it's what you were made for. To rejoice always. That's what we're going to be doing forever and ever and ever. There will not be a moment. The second we see Jesus, after that, there'll be no more anger, doubt, fear. All of that's gone. So walk on earth as you were in heaven, as if you were in heaven. Because heaven has come down to earth for us. And don't be a hypocrite waiting for your joy to come in heaven. Don't be an actor. Don't act, okay, I'm joyful because the pastor said I need to be joyful. And the Bible says I need to be joyful, so I'm not really happy about it, but I'm going to be joyful. But no, real joy through the presence of Jesus. That's what we're called to. So let's just tonight as we pray.